I gotta come. I'll try and turn this way once in a while, but I didn't take my Allegra this morning, so these flowers will kill me. I've already had plenty of fun this morning. So, oh goodness, we have a running joke in SNL and youth group. We have a running joke that whenever you're gonna do ministry, anything that can go wrong that day is gonna go wrong. And it's usually the case, although it's usually me, which I find entirely unfair. So yeah, we had Easter dinner last night over at the Pride Moors and with my mom, and Nick and Rachel are in town, and apparently their people at their church think Jesus rose on the second day, so we adjusted Easter dinner for them. But so anyway, it's nice of you. So anyway, we got home late, of course, and we have a new puppy, and new puppies do things that keep you up later than you wanted to be up. Bathing dogs, and then this morning got up and broke my toe, and I know, thanks, you feel bad for me. Everybody but Daryl, he's laughing at me, but yeah, I got up, broke my toe. I kicked the wall, not in anger, it was an accident. So anyway, yeah, but this is a good morning. It really is. It is a good morning. And it's a good morning because he is risen indeed. You see, Ben Behan made an interesting comment this morning. He said that sometimes because we talk about these things so much, and we talk about the Lord on a weekly basis, and here at Dunning we have a really awesome thing that we adhere to, our 10 a.m. breaking of bread service, where we come and we remember what the Lord did for us on the cross and share communion and share thoughts to remind us about things of the Lord. So we talk about the Lord a lot, which is good. But one of the things Ben mentioned this morning is that sometimes we take those truths and in our minds we can sort of just turn it into a concept, okay, sort of just turn it into an idea. And so sometimes I guess what I'm saying and what Ben said this morning is we tend to step away a little bit from the fact that it is a reality. It's truth. And I was excited when he said that this morning because we say, you know, to each other on Easter Sunday, you know, he is risen. Or, oh, he's risen indeed. And we should be excited about that, but we should also stop and realize this is for real. This is documented history. You have no more reason to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead than you have to doubt that George Washington was actually a president. The gospel accounts are eyewitness accounts. The things that the apostles wrote in the letters in the New Testament that we have as part of our New Testament now, those things were written during the lives of eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and could have been easily refuted if they were just stories conjured up. They weren't. Not only were they not refuted, but people were being added to the church daily were coming to put their trust in Jesus because of the testimony of the eyewitnesses. For 40 days after his resurrection, he crucified on Friday, in the grave, Saturday, Sunday, the first day of the week, they go and the tomb's empty. For 40 days after that, Jesus appeared to people in plain sight a lot of the times. You know, he appeared to some of the apostles in the upper room. You know, they had locked themselves away in fear. But he appeared to more than, the eyewitness account in the gospel says, more than 500 men. Well, 500 is the men. They didn't count women and children in crowd counts. Okay, so you're talking about 1,000 or more people who saw him plain as day, people who saw him crucified and murdered. He is risen indeed. Simon Greenleaf, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He was one of the principal founders of the Harvard School of Law, circa 1800s. He set out to disprove Christianity, namely to disprove the validity of the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a guy who knows a little bit about evidence, maybe. And so after his lengthy study on the matter, he wrote a huge paper about the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But one quote from that is, "If the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth were placed before any unbiased jury in the world, they would have to conclude, no choice, they would have to conclude that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." The evidence is just that overwhelming. So he is risen indeed. So now I'll start preaching a sermon. Our text this morning comes from John chapter 11. And we're going to talk about this idea of resurrection. This is our last installment, so to speak, on our series, our I Am series. Jesus statements are made about names given to the Lord. And one of them is, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus makes that statement. Okay? Oh, I didn't give you a page number. I'm sorry. I had to use the table of contents to get there. But John chapter 11. That's why God invented the table of contents. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, very close to Jesus. Okay, Jesus had got a lot of hospitality from them when he was in Judea. They lived in Bethany, stayed with them regularly. This is the same Mary who anoints, you know, pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, wipes him with her hair. Okay, so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, very, very close to Jesus, very much around him often in his ministry. So Lazarus, Jesus is now, I'm going to get it wrong. He's in Perea. He's on the other side of the Jordan. He fled the area of Judea. You may recall if you're familiar with the gospel accounts because of just the constant attempts on his life. Constant attempts on his life. So he leaves that area, and he tells this, when he left is when he told them that no further sign will be given to the nation of Israel. No more miracles are going to be performed for the purpose of convincing the Israelites that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. It was kind of a, okay, that's it. You know, the miracles are being done right in front of you. It's plain as the nose on your face. I am who I'm claiming to be. They reject him. They reject him for political reasons, power grabs, and different things like that. And so that's when he leaves. They're making attempts on his life now, so he leaves. So that's where he is. Martha and Mary and Lazarus live in Bethany. Well, word comes to Jesus, and he's a ways off. They couldn't text him. They had to send somebody over there to tell him. Lazarus is sick. In fact, they say the one you love is sick. And Jesus says, okay, thanks for letting me know. But he doesn't go. He doesn't go. He says this. I'll read in chapter 11, I'll start at verse 4. So they come tell him he's sick. It says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" It says in verse 5, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he says to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" Let's stop right there for a second and maybe just address that just as a comment. He says, he tells them that the illness isn't going to end in death. But I told you we were talking about the story of the death of Lazarus, right? That's probably the title over chapter 11 in the Bible there. So he tells them the sickness is not going to end in death, tells them it's for God's glory. This is going to be used so that God's going to be glorified. This is going to bring glory to me. How many of you have ever had a really, really sick family member? How many of you have ever been really, really sick? How many people going through great difficulty right now in other areas of life? Maybe they had nothing to do with sickness or illness. Anybody in my boat where we got a big impending pay cut coming, and you're trying to figure out how exactly are we going to swing this, right? Just things, just life, okay? Jesus didn't jump up and go. Have you ever been discouraged bringing something before the Lord because it didn't work the way you wanted it to work? You didn't get that, you know, immediate sort of vending machine response. Hey, I came to you. I pulled the lever, Lord. What's the deal? Okay. Jesus was still at work in this situation. And he's going to work mightily in this situation. And he loves them. The text has already said three separate times how much he loves Lazarus. And yet he didn't jump up and go. This is part of what this story is going to be. We're going to talk about resurrection this morning, and that's what we're celebrating. But something that I think we need to address from this story is that we have to understand that God is at work in the lives of people who trust him. He loves you. And he is at work. And he knows better than we do how it needs to play out. And I think we're going to see that this morning. But I want to stop and address that briefly, okay? So they stay there 2 more days. And then Jesus says, okay, now we can go. Let's go back to Judea. And they say, in effect, are you nuts? We just left there because those people have been trying to kill you. They have plots and plans to kill you. We can't go back there. Jesus responds and he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the day, or he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. He's telling them that he's walking in the will of God. He knows what's going on. He can see clearly what's going on. There's time, enough time, to go get done what needs to get done. So they're going to go. And he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And their response, in verse 12, it says, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. They think that he's going to go literally just wake him up from sleep. And there's, hey, he needs his rest, Jesus. You heard he was sick 2 days ago. Don't bother waking him up. And sometimes I think the disciples are a little thick. I mean, honestly, what? It's clearly, you know, just a metaphor. But maybe I'm a little thick too and I wouldn't have gotten it. So it says in the next verse, Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, do you think you might have been a little confused when Jesus said, Lazarus is dead? Two problems with that, in my mind, right off the bat. Number one, Jesus says, this sickness won't end in death. This is so God could be glorified. Don't worry. Right? Well, now he's dead. And not only is Jesus saying he's dead, but nobody came back to tell Jesus that he's dead. He's just making the statement, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad I wasn't there. Because what's about to happen is going to happen so that you can believe. Ooh, boy, I'll tell you, I would just be shaking if I were in their circumstance. What on earth? This guy wants to go back to Judea where he knows they're going to try and kill him. He's telling us Lazarus is dead. Unless he got an email that nobody bothered to copy us on, I don't know how he knows that. And he's saying that he's glad he wasn't there. Maybe you could have fixed this, Jesus. You're saying you're glad you weren't there. So anyway, they go. the disciples, we see from a statement Thomas makes, they're convinced they're walking into certain death. In fact, Thomas makes it plain that, let's go with them and we'll die too. We'll all go together, right? So they leave, they go. So they get to Bethany. Martha comes out. The news of him coming must have preceded him, okay? Martha runs out to meet him. Martha says, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So she's acknowledging some measure of faith in his person, right? She's seen him perform miracles. She might not get it to the fullest extent, but she knows that he's capable, okay? She says, but I know even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha must have been enough of a student of the scriptures that she understood that the prophecies said that when Messiah came, when the Christ came to set up the kingdom and reestablish Israel from out of the bondage of what is now, you know, out of Rome, that there would be a bodily resurrection. She understood that was clearly prophesied, foretold in the Old Testament. She believed that. So she says, I understand. Jesus, I get it. He'll rise again at the last day when the kingdom gets set up, whatever. And Jesus says, no. I am the resurrection and the life. There's no mincing words there. He makes it plain. I am the Messiah. In me is resurrection and life. Okay, there's no mistaking what he's doing. The folks today who say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be the Son of God anyway. He really never claimed to be God the Son. This is plain language, friends. He's declaring who he is. So he says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ. In Hebrew, that would be the word Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God who was to come into the world. I believe you're the one that those scriptures were talking about. Does that sound familiar? That sounds an awful lot like Peter, doesn't it? So he says, she went and got her sister Mary. Mary comes out and says a similar thing. If you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Okay? So it says this. Let me take a look. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. They take him to the grave, and the next verse says, Jesus wept. Who is Jesus crying for? He's not crying for Lazarus, is he? Is Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus? Jesus already knows what the outcome is, first of all. Jesus already said what this sickness and what all this is for. This is going to glorify God. They don't really know how because he's not doing the thing and, you know, anything yet, right? No miracle's been performed. Jesus is crying with these people. He's sobbing. Do you know that there isn't anybody who hates death more than Jesus? I really let that sink in. Death is the result of what? Death is in the world because of sin. Okay? We don't have to rehash the whole Adam and Eve account. Okay? Death is in the world because of sin. The Bible makes it clear the wages of sin is death. Okay? Jesus is here to go to the cross to abolish sin. Okay? To pay the penalty for that, because sin has to be addressed. A good God and a holy God has to address sin. Okay, he's not a doting grandfather who says, oh, it's okay. He's a good and holy God, and because of that, he has to address sin. So Jesus is here. The whole purpose, the whole mission, everything is about what's going on right here. And Jesus enters into the suffering with this family. And nobody gets the pain and the hurt more than he does. Because he knows what he's about to go to the cross and bear. And he knows these people's suffering. And he identifies with it. And again, as I said before, we sort of stopped and addressed the sidebar there of how much Jesus loved Lazarus, how much Jesus loves us who put our trust in him. Not because we're good and wonderful people. I'm certainly not. My wife's back there after the message. You can go talk to her. Okay? But because of what he's done. But the point is, in our lives sometimes, I think we fail to realize the fact that Jesus is someone who is right there identifying with us. And nobody feels that hurt and pain more than he does because nobody understands it more than he does. This is a horrible thing. But it's a beautiful thing that Jesus, we get that picture of Jesus right there with him. So Jesus weeps. Some of them, again, still say, this guy opened the eyes of the blind man. He could have stopped this from happening. And I think we take that kind of response too sometimes. We say, you could have fixed this. If you're God, why is what's going on here, right? Jesus, once more deeply moved, this is at verse 38, goes to the tomb, tells him to take the stone away. Martha, I love Martha. She's Martha's very matter-of-fact. You know, Mary's sort of Martha was the one who knew that everything had to get done in the kitchen, and why is Mary loafing? Remember that, you know? Okay? So this Martha's, detail-oriented, very matter-of-fact woman. Jesus says, take the stone away from the tomb. Martha says, he's been in there 4 days. That's going to be gross. Okay? I mean, she's just saying plainly, all these people are around and everything else like that. This is her family member. He's been in there 4 days. She says, there'll be an odor, Lord. And Jesus says, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they roll this stone away. And Jesus looks up and says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I don't know if I could have stayed conscious for this. I probably would have hit the floor. I guarantee it, because here comes Lazarus walking out. Dead 4 days. Not kind of dead, not mostly dead, all dead. Jesus, now they're starting to get it. They waited the extra time, so there couldn't be any dispute. You know, the burial process, George and I were talking about this yesterday. They used pounds and pounds of spices, and they wrapped the person up in these grave clothes and everything else like that. I mean, they've spent time with their dead brother. And they have this mourning period in their custom too. And so it's not like stone and we're all done. It's, you know, people are coming, people are coming, people are coming, people are visiting, okay? So they've been with this guy for 4 days. There's no question about this. And here he comes walking out. And that it says that his arms and legs are bound. He's got the grave cloth on his face. And he's probably going, get me out of here. You know, right? I'm telling you, I don't think I could have, I don't mean to make light of it too much. I really don't think I could have stood it. I get a little queasy just thinking about it, right? And Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. When John Jimmo was here, a few weeks ago? He mentioned Lazarus and talked about this miracle a little bit. And the church history, church tradition says that Lazarus was involved in ministry, pastor, so to speak, and that his gravestone says, here lies Lazarus, twice dead. take off the grave clothes and let him go. Understand what we've just seen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am God the Son. And this has occurred so that you will believe. He has just validated. He's already been healing the blind. The guy's walked on water. All these other kinds of things. He just validated not for the nation of Israel as a whole, but for these people who were right there. They were following him, and they almost got it. A little thick. They've almost got it. But they're there. They're walking with him. They're following him. And for them, he has just confirmed everything about himself that he claimed. And I got news for you. This is eyewitness account. We should be rejoicing this morning because this is part of what confirms everything about who Jesus said that he was. Because he rose Lazarus from the dead. Didn't wake him up from sleep. He rose Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead. Lazarus walked out. He was seen by people. Lazarus walked around town. I wonder if he was sore. But he walked around town. He talked to people. He told people what happened. I'd have liked to have heard his side of the story, actually. I can't imagine what that must have looked like, I mean, other than dark because of the sheet, but amazing. Not disputed. Not disputed. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, we can flip a little farther forward in John. Let's go to John chapter 20. After Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, despite the fact that it wasn't intended as a sign for the nation as a whole, obviously word about that kind of thing would get around, right? Some of the Jews believe after seeing this. They put their trust in him. They acknowledge him as God the Son. They acknowledge him as the Messiah, all those kinds of things. Well, now the plot to kill Jesus just ramps up. Okay, we won't spend a lot of time on that as the historical context stuff, but suffice it to say that it not only served the purpose of validating his claims about himself, but it also served the purpose of ramping the goal of killing him into high gear. They were done. In fact, Caiaphas was the high priest, and he says, if we let this continue, everybody will believe him. Everybody will believe in him. And there'll be an uprising against Rome, and Caiaphas was afraid that Rome was going to wipe him out if that happened. And Caiaphas basically says, hey, it's better for him to die than for this whole nation to get wiped out. So now it is set. This is the high priest. It is decided that he is going to die. Okay, so he does. Okay? He does. He gets beaten, bloodied, brutally tortured. Anybody who knows anything about the human body, medical science, physical science, anything else like that, Jesus was as good as dead long before he got to the cross. You can't survive what they did to him. So he's dead. And now they're just beside themselves. Art Flager mentioned it this morning. Can't even imagine how they must have felt. How did this happen? So it says early, this chapter 20, early the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. Remember I told you part of the custom, part of the tradition was that this is a mourning period. So it's not uncommon that Mary would have gone to the tomb. It's uncommon that any documentation about a woman and her testimony got recorded from that time period, which is just an amazing thing about Jesus and the difference of Christianity from so many other things. But she's gone. She goes to the tomb, sees that the stone's been removed from the entrance. She goes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple who's who's John, who's writing, says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And so John starts running for the tomb. Peter's running for the tomb. John outruns Peter. He gets to the door of the tomb. He looks in, and it's empty. And all the grave clothes are there. Okay, it's all, you know, all in a heap, and the shroud's folded up, and it's at the head of the thing. And Peter gets there after him, and he goes racing in. And they see it lying there. And it says that they believed. They still didn't quite understand. But they believed, right? And so they leave. They go back to their own homes. And actually, they end up in the upper room later because they're hiding, because now they're really scared. But Mary's there, and she's just weeping and weeping and weeping. And she looks inside. This is at verse 10 of chapter 20. As she wept, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there by Jesus' body, or where Jesus' body had been, excuse me. One at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." She turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" So she thinks he's the gardener, and she explains again, "They've taken my Lord. If you've taken him, please just tell me where he is." And he says, "Mary," to get her attention. She looks. She realizes it's Jesus. So we started at the end. For 40 days, 1,000-plus people saw Jesus, talked to Jesus, touched Jesus, prayed with Jesus, walked around with Jesus, listened to Jesus preach. 40 days goes by. And people see him all over the place. People talk to him. People are believing in him left and right. Jesus Christ confirmed that he was the resurrection and life when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now all the stuff that he talked about going to the cross and all these things had to happen just as it had been prophesied, okay? Goes to the cross, makes it clear that he's there to pay for sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Says it's finished, it's done, the work is done. He dies. Now he is risen from the dead to confirm that he did, in fact, pay the price for sin on the cross. That he is, in fact, not only God the Son, but that the price has been paid. Because if he stays in the grave, it's all just a nice theory, isn't it? Some people might have believed, well, you know, he said he was there to pay the price for our sin, so, well, no. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And he walked around on this earth and he talked to people for 40 days. He confirmed it. And people, eyewitnesses, watched him ascend to heaven, where he said he was going to prepare a place for any who would put their trust in him as Savior. See, we don't get to go to heaven because we're good people. We go to heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All we got to do is take the gift. It was paid for with a huge price, but it's offered freely. Isn't that awesome? I mean, shouldn't we rejoice? Shouldn't we jump up and down with he is risen indeed? Unless you got, you know, a bad hip or, you know, something like that. But we should be excited. This isn't a religion. This is the Son of God alive and rose again from the dead. There isn't anything else that's important. This life is a flash in the pan, drop in the bucket. We can spend eternity with our Lord because of what he's done. And he proved that he was who he says he is. You know, there's a day that's going to come. We're going to share Lazarus' story. Because unless he comes back pretty quick, I will die someday. I don't know when, but I will. And the day is going to come when I will hear the voice of Jesus. And he's going to call me out. He's going to call me out of the grave. There will be bodily resurrection. I will go home. And I won't have grave clothes on. Isn't that awesome? That day is going to come. It's as guaranteed as it was that Lazarus was as dead as you can be. And Jesus called him out of the grave. It's as guaranteed as it was that Jesus was dead. Confirmed dead by a Roman centurion. I got news for you. A Roman centurion knows a thing or two about death. He might be pretty sure somebody's actually dead. Okay? As sure as it was that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, confirmed by eyewitnesses, a day is going to come when I will hear the voice of my Lord call me out of the grave. See, we're all going to get called out of the grave in the end. We can decide right now whether it's going to be to have our grave clothes removed and to be at home with Jesus forever, or whether we rise and we have to go before God and get our sins dealt with on our own. See, to borrow a line from a really popular book, title of a really popular book, as I said to you before, the evidence is overwhelming. Overwhelming. But you know what? It's evidence that demands a verdict. Just like we talked about the court of law. It demands a verdict. It doesn't demand a verdict from historians only. It doesn't demand a verdict from some theologian, some, you know, egghead with a brain bigger than mine who can really get it. Okay? It doesn't demand a verdict from a pastor. It doesn't demand a verdict from a preacher. It demands a verdict from me, and it demands a verdict from you. Can't not decide what you're going to do with Jesus. I'm going to say with Martha and with Peter, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. And I can't wait for him to call me out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are risen indeed. What a great day this is to come and celebrate it. What a great day. What a better thing to celebrate with our friends and our family, Lord, with our children, to be excited about the fact that you are, in fact, alive and that you love us, Lord, and that we don't understand all of life. We don't. If we lived till we were hundreds of years old, we don't understand all of life. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand, Lord, why we can't just have everything fixed just at the asking. But Lord, we can know you. And we can trust you, Lord. Because you've not failed. And because you are risen indeed. You are the resurrection and life. We can trust you with our lives. We can trust you with our souls. And Lord, it's just exciting. It's just exciting. And we're so grateful. And we want to say that we love you, and we're glad that we can know you. And we ask your blessing on the remainder of this day as we spend time with friends and family and celebrate, Lord. Pray that you would not allow these things to leave our minds, that we could rejoice and rejoice and rejoice more. We bless you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.